It's such a privilege to be part of this house and just be a part of what's going on in people's lives and just to partner with what the Lord is doing, because where He is working, we don't have to make effort. He's the one who gives us the power to do what He calls us to do. Right? It is He who works in us and through us for what He wants to do. I want to pray for us. As Father, you know your word this morning. You have brought us here because you want to continue speaking to us. You've been speaking to us already. You've been challenging us, you've been ministering, and you will continue to minister even when we leave here. And I pray that this word, I lay it before you, Father, you know what it must look like, what it must shape like. We submit it to you. Only your word will not return void. Amen. Amen. I've been stuck in a scripture. It happened in Deuteronomy, but I didn't put Deuteronomy up here. I'm talking about out of Egypt this morning. I've been stuck in a scripture. I want to put it up there quickly. Exodus 20, verse 2. It's just before the Ten Commandments. This is the introduction to the Ten Commandments. And God comes and He says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This phrase actually comes up a few times in the Old Testament. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The English translations use the capital Lord there. It's actually Yahweh. Right? He's actually, and he comes a few times, and I read it in Deuteronomy. Every time he comes and he says, remember, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he gives certain instructions. But he lays that first every time. Remember who I am. Remember what I have done. And it's just been staying with me. Yahweh, the self-existing, self-sufficient I am. So I want to take us a little bit on a journey out of Egypt this morning. I want to, when we hear that, he says, I am the Lord who takes you out of Egypt, who takes you out of the house of slavery. He was saying to them, remember something very specific that happened. Something very specific that happened. So I want to almost take a little bird's eye view almost what were they reminded of? What was in their heads and what should be in our minds when we hear this? So I want to take us a little bit on this journey of Exodus. I want to recommend you read the Exodus account regularly. There's just so much going on. There's so much going on there that is so applicable to our lives as believers. Amazing, amazing. Anyway, so I'm going to just touch on a few things here this morning that really have been hitting me. Dion shared yesterday with me after Encounter 2. He said you saw this cartoon once where this guy he kept saying, yo, just hit me again. And I feel like I've been in that place the last 2 weeks, especially. I've just been reading this Exodus account and I've just been going, okay, Lord, again. Let's look again. Let's see again where you are and where we are. So I want to start here. I want to look here. Exodus 4, I have no idea how this is going to end. Exodus 4, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Just park there. What are they talking about here? What's recorded here? This is when Moses comes out of the wilderness. Aaron has met him. God has already appeared to him in the burning bush. He's called him. He's dealt with all his excuses, and he brings him. And so they have this word that he has to now share with the elders of Israel, with the leaders of Israel. And so they say, and they share this good news. That God sees them. You can go read it. He sees them. He sees what they're going through. He's come to deliver them, to take them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. And he actually says that it's going to involve the death of the firstborn. So he gives them actually the advance warning. And they the whole message. And so they share this with the elders. And it's good news. You see how the people respond in verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. It's a good moment. Right? And they think it's all going to happen right there and then. And so they bow down and worship. And sometimes we in the same space. Like we hear the gospel, we hear the good news, and then you know we immediately go, oh, this is good news. Right? And we worship. And that's an appropriate response. But here we see something that happens after this. Because Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and he doesn't go, oh, I've been waiting for you. Time to go, y'all. You guys, can I pave the road for you? Or no, that gets worse. It gets really bad. And so we see this oppression that increases. And so they were thinking, okay, no, this is gonna happen right now. And it goes worse, and then we read this. I read this, and when I looked at this last night, I was like, sure. I wouldn't have this conversation with the Lord, but Moses, it says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Wow. And he's still standing there. Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Can you relate to that? But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, see, Moses says to God, you've done evil. God says to Moses, I'm not done yet. Right? If it's not good, he's not done. God says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. El Shaddai is the word there. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. It's God's response. I'm not done yet. But there's something very sad here. And this is something I see here in the very next verse. So Moses, he's faithful and he takes this message. We can put verse 9 up. To the people. These are the people who just worshipped earlier, right? They just responded. They heard the message. The gospel's come to them. And Moses speaks this to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. You know, sometimes we hear the good news, but we just have no way to respond. We have this broken spirit, and the slavery that we are under is so harsh, we can't respond. And we find the Israelites in this condition with a broken spirit. And we know that God reveals to the prophets, I will put my spirit in you, and I will give you a new spirit, a new heart. And here there's their first experience of this because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They can't even respond to this good news anymore. And this is, if you read the account of Exodus, this is the last time we actually hear of the people of Israel for quite a while. They know what God is saying. They've got knowledge. They've heard the message. This is what he's saying. He will take them out of this slavery. But they can't believe it. They've got a broken spirit. And so what happens? What happens? I want to read this. This is just a chapter later. God speaking to Moses again. Now God, as a self-sufficient existing one, the eternal one, he's not thrown by this reality of the Israelites' broken spirit. He's going to do what he's going to do. He is I am. He is going to do what he's going to do. And we read here in chapter 7, verse 3 to 5. I'm taking us through this run here because there's so much here we need to see for ourselves and where we are at. And God says to Moses, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Let me just sidetrack here for a moment. People are like, whoa, that's not cool. God foreknew that Pharaoh would harden his own heart. Now, if you're not going to soften your heart, God is willing and able to use your hard heart for his purposes still because of his sovereignty. It's not to say Pharaoh was not to blame for his conduct here, but God says, you know what, you're going to keep hardening your heart. I'm going to harden your heart so I can fulfill my purposes because my name will be made great. I will display my power. So he says here to Moses, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. It's good news when you get that message. I'm going to give you a message, but people are not going to listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. And here's something very interesting. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. It's not just Israel. The Egyptians shall also know I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. And what happens after this? What happens after this? 9 plagues. Before we hear anything about the people of Israel again, God has given them the message. Their spirits are broken. And he says, I'm going to display my power. We need to have both a knowledge of who he is and a knowledge of what he is like, and then we have to experience his power. It's both. It's not one or the other. And he comes in this moment because he's revealing to them who is Yahweh. He has walked with Abram and revealed himself as God Almighty, and you look at Abram's life, that's what happens in Abram's life. God is mighty in his life. But he comes to Israel and he says, I will now reveal my name to you. I am. I'm Yahweh. And this is how I will reveal it. I'm coming to take you, and this is what I will do. He reveals his power. So all of these, and there's such a lot happening in the plagues. I mean, it's got to do with the gods of Egypt, if I can put it that way as well. But for the Israelites, it's a display of God's power. It's a display of his ability in their circumstance to deliver, to change, to break what was enslaving them. So all of that happens. The first 9 plagues happen to a people who have a broken spirit and who are oppressed. They're not able to worship. And then they see who God is. He comes with a mighty arm. And we find them in a the first time we come across them again, these Israelite leaders and the Israelites in a conversation with Moses in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, God says to Moses, now the people of Israel, they need to prepare the Passover lamb because the 10th plague is coming. They need to first have their faith restored. They need to know who I am. And he does this whole exercise so that they would have that place where they go, if God now says we must prepare the Passover lamb, we will actually do it. Because if they don't do it, what's going to happen at the 10th plague? Well, God's going to have to start again with Moses, isn't he? Because if nobody does the Passover, it's just going to be Moses again. Right? So we have this important... God is leading up to something, and he's displaying his power, but he's in his final plague. He's saying, okay, now you have seen my power. Now you need to Now you need to hear. You need to partner with what I'm doing here. You need to do something. And we read this. So Moses comes and he says to the children of Israel to prepare the Passover. And then he says here in verse 26, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service, this Passover?'" And let me just park there. You know what we're talking about is the lamb that they had to slay, the unleavened bread that they had to keep before the feast. And so he's instructing them in the when you leave Egypt, he's already talking about it as future tense. You know, we're leaving now. So this is what you have to do. God is not talking about, "I'm still going to." He's now saying, "Okay, now you're leaving." And so here's the thing. They prepare this lamb and they're supposed to put the blood on their doorposts. And I find it fascinating that the ninth plague is darkness, right? And it says there was light in the homes of the Israelites. So it's not like God doesn't know whose home is the Israelite home. That's solar. Yeah. But so there's something else here. He's saying, he's giving them, he's pointing to something he's got to do. He says that, well, for you to actually leave Egypt, there has to be a firstborn given, and that's for us as well. He's pointing to the cross. He's saying, I know where your home is. I can shine a light on where your home is. I'm not confused about where your house is. Saying to the Israelites, what I want you to do is you need to rely on the blood that is to be shed. Can you see that here? And he comes and he says, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover,' because he passed over their homes. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And then we have this. Remember these people. "And the people bowed their heads and worshipped." And what happened in between? God displayed his power. That's what happened in between. They went from they responded, they got the good news, they worshipped, then it was oppression. God says, "No, I'm not done yet. No, Moses, I haven't done anything evil. It's just not done yet." He comes and he reveals his power to them, and then they worship again. And from that place of worship, what do? They obey. Right, they have this encounter. They see who God is, and then they obey. They actually go and they prepare the Passover, and because that's what it says in verse 28. "Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." So they you know, if I think if God said, my speculation. Before the nine plagues, okay, now go prepare the Passover, they would have said no. Why? Why should we listen? Frankly, with their broken spirit. But here we have them responding. They say, okay, now we go and prepare. We've seen. We've heard before, but now we've seen. And we believe again. Right? So that's what's happening here. And we know that this isn't even them leaving Egypt yet. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb isn't them leaving Egypt yet. It's the final trigger for them to have the highway open for them. But we know when did they actually leave Egypt? So they went through the Red Sea. So when God is saying to them, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, the house of slavery," he's reminding them, remember the plagues, the whole story there, what happened with you guys? But remember also, from there, we went to the Red Sea. I took you to the Red Sea. You were on your way this way. It was a shorter route. I took you back to the Red Sea. That's what happened. If you see his conversation with Moses, he says, "Turn back, go there, so that the Egyptians will think you're confused. They'll come and fetch you. Because I will show myself mighty to Pharaoh and his host." Right? So that's what we see him. This is God. He is I am. He will do what he wants to do to display his glory. And then they go through the Red Sea, and then they're only through and away from Egypt. Now we know that is a representation. Sometimes we talk about it's an image of baptism, right? But I want to say something else here this morning. Remember, baptism is an outward expression of an inward conviction. We need to remember this. So when we look at these Old Testament examples, we must be asking, what baptism is he talking about? Is it just going through the water? And I want to pick this up here. You know, this is a story that is in the minds of the Pharisees and the Jews when Jesus is walking with them. And we have this moment in John 8. It's not going to be up there. I just want to talk about it. We have this moment where people believe in Jesus. Jews are believing in Jesus. And he has this moment with them. And he reveals to them, listen, I'm busy leading the new Exodus. You're all in Egypt. And it offends the people who believe in him. Let me use the Bible's words. He says to them, he who practices sin is a slave to sin. So they know what he's talking about. He's talking about Egypt, right? And it hits me when I read that account. It's people who believe in Jesus, and it becomes a debate with Jesus because he's revealing to them, listen, you're still in Egypt. I'm busy setting free. It's in there that we have, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And he says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's in that chapter. And so Jesus is facing straight up to them and he's saying, no, listen, you're actually still in Egypt. And they're like, no, we don't. And it's fascinating for me at the end of that debate, what does Jesus say? He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What's that referring to? I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, the land of your slavery. He ends the conversation with the same reminder that we see in the Old Testament often. I am the Lord who brought you. He's saying, I am the Lord. I'm busy doing the new Exodus. Can you see that? And now I ask you, when we talk about the Red Sea and the baptism, we know what the Passover lamb means. Because Jesus, the Passover lamb, on Passover, sacrificed the firstborn. And then we worship and we say, yes, the resurrection is good news. Yes, but Jesus wasn't done yet. He's given us the truth. He's given us the gospel, but he wasn't done yet. He wasn't done yet. What was still coming? There's a baptism coming. He says to his disciples, don't leave until the promise of the Father comes. When did the church start? Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here this morning. You know, we as Christians, we sometimes read over these things and we see the first church gathering on the day of Pentecost. Peter, who was a coward before, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and preaches a sermon to Jews who have then got this revelation. Shucks, we're in Egypt. And he's saying to them, the Passover has happened. He has been slain, he has been risen, and what you see now is his power that raised him from the dead being poured out on us. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on us. This is the start of church. Are you with me? And what does Peter say? He says, they cut to the heart, it says. They have a moment. We're still in Egypt. And Peter comes, says to them, they say, what must we do? Peter says, repent. In other words, he says, you know what the truth is, you know what it is, what God's will is, what he thinks is right. Repent from your way and come repent towards God. And Paul in Acts 20, he says, repentance towards God and faith in Christ is what he kept preaching. So Peter says, yes, what you need to do is you need to turn and say, okay, I see now. Jesus leads the new Exodus. I'm not busy currently on the road out of Egypt. I need to turn from the direction I'm going and I need to get on the road out of Egypt. So he says, repent, turn towards God. And he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He's speaking to 3,000 people that are desperate to get out of Egypt. He says, you need to be baptized into Christ, into his record, into what he lived in your stead. When we get baptized, we align ourselves with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We say, I depend on that anchor. I hold on to that anchor. I confess with my life, that is my anchor. The record he lived is the record I need. Right? But he doesn't finish there. He says this, do this, repent, be baptized. And then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Are you some of those who are far off? Anyone in the house who was far off? I was far off. He called me to himself. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is the one. He is the power of heaven. It's what we need. It's what we need. You see, we can't align ourselves with the truth and live that life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You have a broken spirit. The oppression is much. What you need is the Holy Spirit to live out that truth. I want to end with this. Colossians 1, verse 9 to, we're going to read 9 to 14. Paul picks up on this, I believe, and it's such a summary here of this Exodus journey that we should all be on. No, we have not reached the promised land. By the way, new creation is still coming. The kingdom is now, but not yet. Okay? So just hold on. Hold on. We're still busy with Exodus. And Paul has this prayer for the church, and this is my prayer for you this morning. In fact, will you stand? Let me pray this for us. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that for you, hallelujah, that you would know his will, your sanctification. You'd love one another. You'd reach the lost. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, I pray this for you, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that the knowledge of him would not be just up there, that the knowledge of him would be down here where we walk, with people, it would be practical. His knowledge is not just for the sake of knowledge. I pray this for you, that you would fully please him. That the knowledge would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. As we increase in the knowledge of God, we will increase in fruitfulness. But here is my prayer, especially for you this morning. All of that knowledge, that you would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. For you to endure according to his will, you need his power. I pray this for you. For you to endure according to his will, according to what he reveals to you, this is the way. Go in it, my son, my daughter. This is the way of life. I pray this for you, that you would have his power that empowers you to do his will. You cannot do it with a broken spirit. You need patience with those who are walking with you. Even in this house, you need patience with people. You cannot do it without his power, his Holy Spirit in you. He gives us the truth. He gives us the ability to walk in the truth. With joy, I pray this for you, that you would experience the joy of overcoming the sin that has enslaved you before. God delights in his children crushing the head of the enemy. He is the one who wants us to overcome, because that will show the world that he has power to overcome the sin that enslaved us. And maybe you're here this morning, and I'm praying this for you. Maybe you have heard the truth. You know the way. You know what his will is. You've not been able to endure. Your spirit is broken. I want to invite you, receive the Holy Spirit. It's all we need to live. It's all we need. Pray for you that you would give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow. The promise is still coming. It's now but not yet. We will see him face to face. And this verse I proclaim over you. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, because he hung on that cross. We didn't. He's resurrected. He is in heaven. He is sitting on the throne. He is eternal. He is a king, and to his kingdom there is no end. And the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. And I pray this for you, and I want to invite you, as Peter invited on the day of Pentecost, and he said, he says, repent. You know what God's will is. It's not for you to be a slave, not for you to be a captive. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. It's not God's will for you to be a captive, to be a slave of sin. It's his will for you to overcome by his Holy Spirit, for that testimony of overcoming, of enduring, to know what his will is and to endure the ability to walk it out. If that is your confession, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to actually take that step and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray daily, Lord, more of your Holy Spirit, because only if I receive the one who is the power of heaven within us, can I live according to what he has called us to live. And there where you are, I want to ask you to respond. Whatever the Holy Spirit has placed on your heart, I want to ask you to respond. And don't leave this place. Don't leave this place with a broken spirit. Leave this place with the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask the small group leaders to come to the front. I can ask the small group leaders to come here. And I don't know where you're at, but I want to make that same invitation. And this is not a quick fix invitation, like now we're just going to, everything's going to, like the Israelites, now everything's going to be okay. No, God is going to display His power in your life. This is what I believe God is calling us to. So if you want to lay that down, and you're welcome to turn to one another to do it, but you're also welcome to come to the front and have someone just lay hands on you and pray for you. I will pray for you. You're all qualified to pray for one another for more of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't know someone, you're welcome to grab someone in the front. If you know someone next to you, we're asking this morning, Lord, more of your Holy Spirit. We want to live according to your will that you reveal to us. So let's do that. Let's turn to one another, and you're welcome to come to the front to do that. We're just gonna let the music play a bit. There's no rush this morning. We never have a rush here. I'm not gonna close. I think God's gonna continue working here. So I just want to bless you with the knowledge that He is faithful to perform what He has spoken to you. And that you'll go from this place encouraged, empowered by the One who is able to do all things. Amen. Amen.